But first, I'll tell you a story. It was at the end of first year, my first year of uni. I got the opportunity to go and work in a mine. It was a good opportunity for me to get a bit of work experience. It was also, I was a student at the time, so it was nice to make a bit of money. And it was, for being a student, it was decent money I got to make, which was good. Certainly a lot more than what Pizza Hut was paying me at the time for running pizzas around to people's homes. So I went in, I went on shift, I worked fly in, fly out of Century Mine. That's not a picture of Century Mine, that's just a picture of a mine. And Century Zinc, it's about 250 k's northwest of Mount Isa. Sort of, you find the black stump out the back of Burke and you just keep going. and when I got there, I got to work in the lab. I was sizing rocks for 3 months. And when I finished sizing all the rocks that I had, I went and got more rocks to bring them back to the lab and size those ones. They were really, really small, so it was a little bit more exciting than just, picking up rock by rock and getting a tape measure out and measuring each one. But still, it was sizing rocks. The reason I'm telling this is that while I was working on shift doing that, and Christmas was approaching. I'm sure anyone who's done shift work knows where this is going. I was lucky enough that my shift was rostered on Christmas Day. And I can tell you, it was one of the weirdest things ever, being working all day on Christmas Day. You wake up at 10 to 5 on Christmas Day, not because the kids are waking you up. You wake up because you've got to get up and go to work. So you have a shower. You're hundreds of kilometres away from family and friends. You walk, because we're working fly in, fly out, so you've got to walk up to the galley where you get the food, and you walk up there fighting a cloud of flies, going in every possible part of your face that they can, which is lovely. You eat the breakfast when you're in the galley, you make a normal lunch, you get on the bus at 10 to 6 and you go to work. You work for 12 hours, sizing rocks. You come back, you have dinner. Thankfully it was a special dinner. It was Christmas after all. I think they got some seafood for us, which was nice, a bit out of the ordinary. But then you walk back to your room, fight the same cloud of flies again, and then go back to bed, ready to do it all again on Boxing Day. Happy days. Because there were people all around. We had some nice food to share together. It was December 25th, but still, it didn't really feel like Christmas. The whole day, everyone who was there, we all felt it. It just, technically it was Christmas, but look, it just really didn't feel like Christmas. There's no giving. It certainly was no holiday. We were there at work all day, in the heat, sizing rocks. Happy days. And I guess it's these last two aspects of Christmas that we're going to look at over the next two Sundays. But before we dive into that, let's pray. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful good news of Christmas. And Father, I just pray that over the next half hour or so that we would have get a better appreciation of what you have done for us at Christmas. I pray that you would fill us with awe and wonder afresh at just how good you are and how wonderful you've been to us. And Father, may we walk out of here singing with a song in our heart. Let us bring in our step because you are good. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I was saying, this morning we're continuing our Christmas series. Pastor Tony has spoken on Christmas and people. Last week, Hans spoke of Christmas and food. And this week, I'm speaking about Christmas and giving. And next week, Derek will speak about Christmas and holidays. So, Christmas and giving. So, I guess to start off, as we approach Christmas this coming week, actually, just in case you weren't aware of that, why gifts? Why do we give presents at Christmas? Yo's kind of read it out already. So who's got the Sunday school answer ready? Anyone? Why do we give presents at Christmas? Jesus, right? We give gifts to each other because it reminds us that on that very first Christmas, God gave Jesus to us, and Jesus is the best gift ever. So Isaiah 9 verse 6, it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." So on that very first Christmas, Jesus, the Son, was given to us. And isn't it wonderful? Because God, Because God gave him. You know, we have a precious Lord. We have a wonderful Savior. We have, you know, the closest of friends in Jesus. Because God gave him on that first Christmas. And so thanks be to God for this indescribable gift that he's given to us of Jesus, in that little baby in that manger. But if we stop and think about it, you know, Jesus is definitely and surely the answer. Don't hear me not saying that. But the answer also has to be a little bit bigger than that as well. But why do I say that? Why does it have to be bigger? Because when you look around at Christmas time, is it just the Christians who give gifts? If Jesus is the reason we give presents, is it only those who believe in Jesus who get excited about giving gifts at Christmas? Well, no, it's not just the Christians. It's something that seemingly everyone does in Western culture. And not just in Western culture, even in places like Japan, where there is no history of widespread Christianity, giving gifts at Christmas, it's a thing. So if giving gifts at Christmas is only about Jesus, it doesn't make sense to me why people would give gifts at Christmas in Japan, for example. So why is there such widespread giving at Christmas among believers and non-believers? I think the Bible reading that Vicky read before, it gives us a clue. And so that's why I asked her to read Genesis 2. And I mean, if you have a look at Genesis 2 with me again, I'm not going to read it all out again, but I'll just cover off on some of the highlights there. Now, first, just remember the context. I mean, there's not a lot of context. There's only one chapter that comes before Genesis 2 in the whole Bible, but God has just created the world, and on the sixth day, God created people. He created them in his image, and he gave these people the authority to rule over his creation, and he blessed them. He gave them a blessing, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule it. And look, I've given you every plant for food." It was very good. And Genesis 2 fills out on this a little bit more. God gave the first man the breath of life, and he became a living being. God planted a garden, and in the garden, God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden. Now, I'm sure this would have been a wonderful garden, much more wonderful than anything that you could see in the world ever today. And what did God do after planting this fantastic garden? Then he put the man into it. He put him into it and said, "You are free to eat from any tree of this garden." So the man was put into a wonderland, and God said, "This is yours. It's very good, and I've given it to you. Enjoy it. I've given it to you to enjoy." Then God told him how he could enjoy this wonderful gift forever. He told him, "Don't eat from that tree." And when God noticed there was something that wasn't good in the garden, that the man was alone, God took it on himself to fix it and make it good for the man. And he made it so good that the man couldn't help but burst out into song when God made the woman for him. So, I mean, that's something that we see in Genesis 1 and 2. And I guess at this point, I want us to ask, why? Why did God do that for them? This was a wonderful gift that God gave to these people, and why did he give it? I think what it all boils down to is that God is a God who loves to give good things. I think there is a very real sense in that he created the universe. You know, the whole reason that people exist is that, at least in part, that he might give his people good things, that they might enjoy him and what he's made. In his very nature, God is a God who gives. I mean, walk through the Bible and you will see all through it a God who is giving and giving. You know, at the end of Genesis 3, after the man and the woman sin, God makes clothes for them and gives them clothes to hide their nakedness. In Genesis 4, God keeps giving. He gives two sons to Adam and Eve, or he gives three, really. He gives Cain a mark of protection, and then he... You know, Later on, he gives Noah the living creatures to eat as well as the plants. In Genesis 12, God calls Abraham and he gives him a promise that all families on earth will be blessed through him, that through Abraham's offspring, he will give a blessing to all families on the earth. Later on, God gives his laws and commands so that people may live and multiply and that the Lord your God may bless them. You know, and so that they would know how to avoid the path to death and adversity. You know, and on we could go with all these good things that God is continually giving to people over and over again. God is a God who gives good gifts. And just the sheer amount of good gifts he gives throughout the whole Bible, it just goes to show that he delights in giving good gifts because he's doing it over and over again. And this takes us back to Christmas. Why is giving gifts at Christmas such a big thing in our world, among believers and non-believers? Because God is a God who delights in giving. But what does that? Why is it? Why does that affect giving at Christmas? Because we're all made in the image of God, believers and non-believers. And part of it, what it means to be made in the image of God, is that there's something of that in us too. That because we're all made in the image of God, there's a part of all of us that delights in giving, whether we're believers or not. And I think that's why Christmas presents are such a big thing, even in a secular world. Yeah, Jesus even picks up on this idea in Matthew 7 from verse 9, where he says, yeah, he's speaking freely to everybody, and he says, who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, we give gifts at Christmas because God is a God who gives. And some of that image is imprinted onto us. Now, in saying that, I guess, am I giving a wholehearted endorsement of what our culture has done to Christmas? No, I'm not. Please don't hear me saying that. Because what we are really, really good at as people after the fall is missing the mark. You know, God made us in his image, and his image is good because he is good. But what we're really good at doing is taking these good things and finding a way to make them bad. And there's too many examples of that. But I mean, just take the example of what our culture has done to Christmas. God is a God who delights to give good things so that we might, you know, glory in him as the wonderful giver of these good gifts. But when you look at what, you know, a secular Christmas today, we found a way to distort that good image in a lot of ways. We found a way to take God out of it completely. We found a way to make it more about the gifts than the good giver of the gifts. We've made it about buying cheap imported things that break rather than giving gifts, which are really good. We found a way to make it the delight of giving a chore, you know, in countless other ways. And it's not just the world who's done that. I mean, as Christians, we tend to absorb a lot more of our culture than what we care to admit. So it's not just others. So I guess my point is we give at Christmas because God is a giving God and we're made in his image, but we all too easily miss the target that that image aims for. So what we see now, it has an initial spark that comes from God, but what we see now is kind of a destructive fire that isn't what God ultimately wants for us. So if the crazy consumerism of Christmas isn't what God wants, how can we chart a course back to something more like what God wants for us? How can we redeem giving this Christmas and give more Christianly? Well, if we give because we're made in the image of God, the image of the God who gives, I think the answer lies in looking upon God afresh and thinking about the type of giver that he is. And as we look at him, his giving, we try to imitate him. That's how we'll redeem our giving. We restore that image that we've marred by looking at the one whose image that we're in. And praying for the Spirit to help us to see him clearly. So what does the Bible say about God and the way that he gives? I mean, there's lots, but there's five things I'll cover. I'll cover them fairly quickly. The first one we've kind of covered already. If the gifts that God gives are good gifts. Good in the sense that they bring life. You know, he breathed life into Adam. He gave him the tree of life to eat from. He gave the law so that Israel might know the way to life. He gave prophets to call his people back from the path of death to the path of life. Now, in John 4, Jesus says in verse 14, "Whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water that I give him will become a well of water springing up to eternal life." In John 10, Jesus says that he came so that his sheep might have life and have it in abundance. Romans 6, 23, "The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." But what, when it's talking about life, what does he mean? I think in John 17, verse 3, Jesus gives a really quick summary of what real, true, abundant life is. The kind of life that God wants everyone to receive. So John 17, verse 3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, the one that you have sent, Jesus Christ." So all these good gifts that God gives, they are all things that reveal him in some way. Because to know God and the one he has sent is to know life itself. When we know the author of life and his purposes in living, then we really live. I guess as I reflect back on high school, or at least the vast majority of it, I didn't know the Lord. As far as secular society was concerned, I had a lot going for me. I was getting good grades, a decent group of friends, you know, parents who loved and supported me. You know, I dreamed of a career of playing pro sport, which was more of a dream than anything else. I was going to a school with a good reputation. As far as society was concerned, I had everything to gain, a great hope of a good life. Except I wasn't living. Despite all those things I had going for me, there was just this constant nagging feeling that wouldn't go away, that just something, I was missing something. And the world telling me that for all those reasons, life should taste sweet, but in my heart, I couldn't really get this taste of bitterness out. I was surviving somehow, I wasn't living. I guess it's only since I've become a Christian, only since I've known the Lord and the plans that he has for me, I've known his ways and trusted his ways and walked in them. It's only then that I've been able to know something of life and have that, you know, the nagging feeling sort of go away. Not that I'm there all the way there yet, but I know, but what I do know is that the closer I am to him, the more I'm alive, because to know him is life, you know, eternal life that can never be taken away. And that good gift of knowing him is a gift way better than you could buy at any shop, even Bunnings. Yeah, so first, God gives good gifts that reveal himself. The second one is some we've already covered already as well, but who does God give to when you think about it? Does he give to people who deserve it or to people who don't? I mean, think back to Genesis 2. He put Adam in the garden before he'd done anything to deserve it. You know, he'd just been created. He didn't have a chance to do anything, and God gave him this wonderful gift of living in the garden. You know, he clothed Adam and Eve after they'd sinned against him and deserved death. He put a mark on Cain. He gave Cain a mark to protect him after he'd killed his brother and deserved death himself. He promised to bring blessing to every family on earth through Abraham's offspring before Abraham had even had any offspring. He promised to bless every family on earth before every family on earth had even come into existence to do anything. And did God give Israel the land of Canaan because they deserved it? No. In Deuteronomy, he says, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, but he says the Lord gives it to you because he's set on his heart on you and he's chosen you and he's being faithful to his promises. Not because they deserved it. God doesn't give to people, only just give to people who deserve his good gifts. Only to people who are his friends, only to people who are his family. He gives because he loves giving, whether people deserve it or not. Jesus picks it up in Matthew 5, from verse 45. He says, for he causes his son, his son, to rise on the evil and the good, and to send rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. And then Jesus goes on to say, for if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And in context there, perfect, at least in the sense that God gives good, life-giving gifts like sunlight and rain, not just those to those who love him, but to those who don't as well. Not just to those in his family, but also those who aren't. Just one more example. In Romans 5, who did Jesus die for to give them the gift of reconciliation with God? The ones who could help themselves, the ones who loved God, the ones who were righteous. Who did he give it to? For Romans 5, verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? God gives to people who don't deserve it. So as we reflect on the kind of giver God is, he gives good gifts to all who need them, not just friends and family. He even gives good gifts to his enemies, which is great news for us, because as Romans says, that's where we all start. Now I've got another couple of quick ones. How does God feel when he gives? Does he give because he has to? I think, have you ever bought someone a gift for their birthday or for Christmas, someone who you wouldn't normally give a gift to, and then when they receive it, they're a little bit happy to receive it, but they're more stressed than happy because now they feel like they have to start buying gifts for you all the time as well. I remember a long time ago, I had a friend, and I saw something in the shop. I knew he didn't have it, and I saw it, and I knew he would love it, and his birthday was like the next day, and I thought, look, I'll give him this blessing. I'll buy him this gift because I know he'll love it. So I bought it. I gave it to him. But then what happened is, for years afterwards, we both felt obligated to keep giving gifts for birthday. And, it got to a point where we had to say, we need to stop doing this. This is not really appropriate anymore. It got to the point where giving gifts was an obligation. It wasn't a joy. I mean, it started off as a joy, but it wasn't like that in the end. I mean, is that how God feels when he gives? Does he give because he feels like he has to? I started giving, so I just need to keep doing it. No, he's not like that. And I'll give you a couple of reasons why. I mean, first, he gives to those who can't give back to him. He gives to people knowing that they can't actually give him something back. Give him a gift back. He made everything. He owns everything. So there's nothing anyone can give him that isn't already his. In Acts 17, Paul says, the God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives everyone life and breath, he gives all things. Everything is his. We can't give him anything. You know, this is the God who says in Psalm 50, I won't take a bull from your household or a male goat from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, because the world and everything is mine. I wouldn't ask you for a cow because I own all the cows. You couldn't give me something that's not mine. So he's a God who doesn't give expecting to receive something back. He doesn't give in a I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine sort of way. How does he give then? Well, if we look at Ephesians 1, for example, Ephesians 1 goes through a whole list of so many great gifts that God gives. And I'll just read a little bit from verse 7. And how does he feel about it when he gives? From verse 7, some of these gifts are like, in him we have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of our trespasses. Wonderful gifts. But why does he give them? It's according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. Another gift, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Why does he do that? Why did he give us that gift? It was according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ. God gives these good things out of his good pleasure because his grace abounds. He gives it because he wants to. He enjoys it. He loves it. Just another little idea I'll throw out there. Like in 2 Corinthians 9, when it says that God loves a cheerful giver, why does God love a cheerful giver? Because he is a cheerful giver. And when we're cheerful in our giving, we're being like him. And he loves it when we're being like him. So that's the third one. God gives cheerfully. Fourth one, he also gives generously. In Genesis 2, again, look back at the Garden of Eden. Was God holding anything back when he gave Adam and Eve the Garden of Eden? I mean, in the garden, there was every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food. Like every tree, including the tree of life. Not just a few nice looking trees here and there, a couple of veggies and fruit trees, just enough that they'd have enough food to live on. He gave every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food. Oh, and also the tree of life. This tree that when you eat of it, you live forever. God wasn't holding back. What he gave them in the Garden of Eden, it was unbelievably generous. And he still is generous. He still gives generously. In Romans 8, 31, 32, Paul says this, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He didn't even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? So he's saying in Christ we stand to inherit everything. There is nothing in the universe that God will hold back from us. He created it all for us to give to us, that we would enjoy it and give thanks to him for giving it to us. He is incredibly generous. So he gives good gifts. He gives to people who don't deserve it. He gives cheerfully. He gives generously. One more. And I think this one kind of sums up pretty much all those four that I just mentioned previously. And this is the one that brings us back to Christmas and giving at Christmas. God is a giver who gives himself. The good gifts that he gives are little bits of himself. And what's going to make heaven so wonderful? It's not so much the streets of gold. It's not so much the river of the water of life. It's not so much the tree of life lining the river. What's going to make heaven even better than Eden is that God will be there. He will fully fulfill his promise that he will be our God and we will be his people. And heaven will be so much better than here, because there, even more than Eden, we will see his face. He gives himself. And he gives himself cheerfully. What happened when Jesus was born? I mean, what happened to those poor shepherds who were just minding their own business, out in their fields at night, watching over their flocks. What happened to those poor shepherds when Jesus was born? They were interrupted by this multitude of angels singing praise to God, because not even heaven could contain the joyfulness of God giving himself to us in Christ. Yeah, and when God gives himself, he gives generously. He doesn't hold back. Yeah, God gave his son that we might not die but live. And Jesus gave everything. He didn't hold anything back, not even his own life. I mean, to believers today, God gives his spirit, his very self. And when God gives his spirit, you know, in John 3, verse 34, it says that the spirit is given without measure. He's not saying, oh, no, you can only have this much. He gives it without measure. It's just incredibly generous that he gives himself. And so, I guess back to our initial question. Why do we give presents at Christmas? It is because of Jesus. Because in the birth of Jesus on that very first Christmas, we see the fulfillment of all God's giving heart. The God whose image that we're made in, the God who gives good gifts cheerfully and generously to those who don't deserve it, who ultimately gives himself, which is the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive. We give because when we give, we reclaim a little bit of who God created us to be. We reclaim something of that image of God that we were created in. And that's why Jesus says that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because when we give like God gives, we are more like God himself. And in that way, we're more truly ourselves, more truly the people who God created us to be. Now, all this, it isn't all lost in the world. That's why so many give at Christmas. But, you know, in so many ways, the world has turned much of these good things about giving on its head. So, what do we, you know, we're a bunch of Christians here. As we think about giving this Christmas, you know, how do these ideas affect the way that we give at Christmas? Well, first, just stop and think afresh of the God who gives and the kind of giver that he is. And just allow yourself to be awed and wondered by that. Allow yourself to say a little prayer. Lord, help me to give like you give this Christmas. Help me to give cheerfully. Help me to give generously. Help me to give a good gift. Help me to give even to someone who might not deserve it, and help me to give something, you know, something of myself, even if it's costly. And then, you know, put away the shop catalogues. Stop scanning them for something that's cheap and plastic and imported that'll be broken in a week, and stop and think, what would God give? And how could I give more like him? How can I give something good? How can I give something that will give life to the person that I give it to? You know, chances are, you know, there are some things that you can buy in a shop that might do that, but chances are most of them won't be. How can I give generously? And I guess as I'm saying generously, I'm not talking about picking up a Cartier catalogue rather than a Proud's one. Jesus was really generous with his disciples. But he didn't give them a lot of things. But he gave them all of himself. He freely gave to them things which were much more valuable than things. How can we give more like that? How can we give cheerfully? What's a good thing that I can give which will bring me joy to give it and not feel like a burden? You know, Hebrews says that Jesus endured the cross and gave his life. Why did he do that? It was for the joy that was set before him. The joy of what it would mean for his people that he would go to the cross to save them. How can we give something that will give us joy? That we can give cheerfully in seeing the good that it does in other people's lives? I guess also think, you know, who is someone that I can give something good to who isn't expecting it from me? Maybe you can bless someone who's beyond your normal gift-giving group. You know, maybe someone who's not even able to give something back to you. Because giving good gifts to people who don't deserve it, who can't give back, that's the kind of giving that God does. And maybe a question we can ask ourselves that's going to sum all of that up. How can I freely give to others something of myself that will joyfully point them towards the goodness of God? I guess it's a dangerous question to ask. It's certainly not a risk-free question. It's not a comfortable question. But if we ask that, but that's the kind of way that God gives. And for that reason, that's the way that God gives, that is the reason that Jesus calls such giving blessed. It's that kind of giving that we remember at Christmas when God gave himself to us to truly bless us. It's much easier to buy something online and have it delivered to someone and think, yep, I've done Christmas. Because I've given that person that thing. It's way more comfortable to give like that than to give yourself. But if we want to redeem giving this Christmas, if we want to give more Christianly and become more like who God created us to be, that is a really good question to ask. I guess I'm still asking that for myself. I'm still not entirely sure where I'm coming with, where I'm going to land on that. But yeah, you've got to think about that one a lot harder than what you do if you're looking through a shopping catalogue. But anyway, as we close, I think that's such an important question. I'll ask it again and we'll close. So. How can you freely give something of yourself to others that will joyfully point them towards the goodness of God? That'd be a great gift to give this Christmas, but it'd be a great gift to give any time, not just at Christmas. So let's pray that God will give us wisdom as we think about that, an opportunity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a wonderful giver. We thank you for so much that you've given us. We thank you for so many good things that you've given us, which have given us life. We thank you, that you've given these life-giving good things to us, even though we haven't deserved it. And even though we haven't deserved it and it has cost you a lot, we thank you that you have still given to us cheerfully and generously. We thank you more than anything else that in this way you give yourself, because you are the most wonderful gift that anyone could ever possibly receive. And so we thank you that you've given yourself, and we thank you that we remember that at Christmas. And I guess, Father, as we come into Christmas this week, help us to remember the kind of God you are, the kind of giver you are. And help us, by your Spirit, to reclaim, your image in us that we were created in. And help us to give. Help us to be more like you, and help us to give more in the way that you would give. Help us, to our friends, our family, to our neighbours, to those here in our community and those people we will rub shoulders with over the coming weeks and months. Help us to find ways that we can freely give ourselves to them in a way that would joyfully point them towards your goodness. Give us wisdom to know what we can do. Give us opportunity to do what you would call us to do. And then give us the strength and courage to do it. And as we reclaim the image that we're made in, as we live more like the people that you've created us to be, may it fill us with joy, may it fill others with joy. And may you be building your kingdom in us and through us, we pray. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got another song, and then we'll close. So if the musicians want to come back up, we will sing, what have we got? We'll sing Joyful, Joyful.
I just forgot to invite you all earlier after the service. We do have a bit of a special morning tea just to celebrate Kathy and the